Let me remind you of the narrative paradigm which John has woven around the Passion of Christ. He began with the arrest of the king in chapter 18, verse 1. Then he moves to the proclamation of the king with the first installment of the trial of Jesus in chapter 18, verse 28. "So you are a king," Pilate says, in response to Jesus' self-proclamation, "My kingdom is not of this world nor of this realm." John follows with the coronation of the king via scourging and mockery in verse 1 of chapter 19. This morning we arrive at the presentation of the king, second installment of the trial of Jesus, with the king robed, garbed, crowned with a bloody diadem, hailed, saluted, humiliated. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, the crowd cried out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They therefore cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So they delivered him to them to be crucified. The dramatic movement of John's passion narrative descends in a downward spiral from the opening of the trial outside Pilate's Roman praetorium via three scene shifts from outside the praetorium to inside the praetorium, three descending scenes spiraling downward to the scourging of Jesus at the midpoint, the center point of the twofold trial Jesus endures. This morning we ascend in an upward spiral from the opening of the trial of Jesus, part 2, outside Pilate's praetorium via three scene shifts from outside the praetorium to inside the praetorium, three ascending scenes spiraling upward to the crucifixion of Jesus at the end point, the finish point of the twofold trial Jesus endures. The three scenes in part one of Jesus' trial, chapter 18, verses 28 to 40, are parallel to the three scenes in part two of Jesus' trial, chapter 19, verses 4 to 16. The three scenes of part one spiral downward to the bridge point, the trough, like the trough in a mathematically graphic parabola. They spiral downward to the trough and then spiral upward through the three scenes of part two. Outside, scene one, part one, chapter 18, verses 28 to 32, matches outside, scene seven, part two, chapter 19, verses 12 to 16. Inside, scene two, part one, chapter 18, verses 33 to 38a, matches inside, scene six, part two, chapter 19, verses 9 to 11. Outside, scene 3, part 1, chapter 18, verses 38b to 40, matches inside, scene 5, part 2, chapter 19, verses 4 to 8. And scene 4, the scourging, 19:1 to 3, binds the parallel scenes in part 1 in chapter 18 to the scenes in part 2 in chapter 19. With verse 4, the mirror reflection of the scourging is reflected from the crucifixion at the end point. The change frame device brings our camera and protagonists to the outside, from inside the hall of humiliation, mockery, and ridicule to outside the praetorium and bloodlust, feeding frenzy, bloodthirsty savagery. We notice first the parallels with scene 3 in chapter 18, verses 38 to 40. On the downward and upward side of the scourging in scene 3 and scene 5 of John's narrative drama, we notice these structural similarities. I find no guilt in him, verse 38, chapter 18, scene 3. I find no guilt in him, verse 6, chapter 19, scene 5. The Jews cried out, saying, verse 40, chapter 18, scene 3, the Jews, the chief priests and officers, cried out, saying, verse 6, chapter 19, scene 5. The mob zeroes in on a man, on the man Barabbas, verse 40, chapter 18, scene 3. The mob zeroes in on the man with no name, Ecce homo, behold the man, verse 5, chapter 19, scene 5. The parallels, significant, the parallels. Telltale. Pilate's ruse backfires. The burlesque figure is rejected by the mob with cries, crucify, crucify. Unruly, increasingly vicious, the crowd checks every attempt by Pilate to release Jesus. And with every trump of the mob over Pilate, the mob becomes power. The mob becomes authority. The mob becomes pressure group. They even attempt to overstep their newfound power when they demand the death penalty. Scoffer Pilate scoffs at them one last time. Take him yourselves and crucify him. Verse 6. Scoffing Pilate still believes he holds the ultimate trump card, so he ridicules the bloodlust of the crowd. Pilate believes he has finally stalemated the Jews. But true to this tete-a-tete, every time Pilate says, check, the Jews avoid checkmate. And the Jews, they checkmate Pilate. Verse 7 is tantamount to a new charge in the trial of Jesus. Not merely a malefactor, not merely a royal claimant, not merely a comic figure, he made himself out to be the Son of God. Pilate is forced back inside, verse 9, to interrogate Jesus anew. Scene 6, verses 9 to 11, and the omnipresent interrogative again. 19:7 convenes a new trial of Jesus with a new charge against Jesus with Pilate, who is afraid of Jesus. Verse 8. Why? Why is Pilate afraid? Is he fearful of the entrapment which has been sprung on him? Probably not. Ruthless politician that he is, Pontius Pilate is never trapped by what he regards as a race of inferior slaves. Matthew, in his Gospel, chapter 27, verse 19, tells us that Pilate's wife warned him against proceeding with Jesus. She had had a bad dream about Jesus, and she urged her husband not to have anything to do with him. John doesn't tell us Matthew's story of Herod's wife's dream. He links Pilate's fear to the statement about Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. And he leaves out the story of Herod's wife and attaches Pilate's fear to this statement on purpose. In this Christocentric gospel full of affirmations of the divine sonship of Christ, are we surprised that pagan, superstitious Pilate becomes afraid? Afraid at the revelation of the numinous title. The numinous title, a son of the gods. Pilate was accustomed to that notion. Augustus Caesar had been regarded as a son of the divine. Pilate's own liege lord, Tiberius Caesar, claimed to be the son of the divine Augustus. Is Pilate in the presence of a competitor? One who challenges his pagan Caesarolatry? One who disturbs the hegemony of the godlike Caesar on the Tiber? His fear drives Pilate back inside. Scene 6, verses 9 to 11. Back inside to the presence of the person who claims to be the Son of God. Now underscore John's irony here. This is too much. This is too much. The Jews place Christ's favorite Johannine self-designation of Jesus upon him. They call him Son of God. And Pilate rushes inside to an audience with the Son of God. Jew and Gentile alike, compelled to acknowledge Jesus as who he claims to be, Son of God. No, they don't credit that title, that self-designation, but it appears on their lips. It is entertained in their minds. They are brought face to face with the divine Son, the eschatological Son, and in his presence, they are afraid. They are deathly afraid, and so they must put to death their fears. That's what you do with fear. You kill it. That's the death wish that arises from every human fear. Scene 6, like scene 2, is dominated by questions. Pilate, in character, apropos verses 33 to 38a of chapter 18, Pilate interrogates Jesus. Where are you from? Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you? On the question about origin there in verse 9, Jesus is silent, dead silent. He has already answered that question. Not from here, verse 36, chapter 18. Not from this world. From outside this world I have come into this world, verse 37 of chapter 18. Jesus is silent on the question of origin. I have already told you, as even the Jews have reported to you, that I am God the Son from God the Father. That is where I am from. But the discussion of authority in verse 10 of chapter 19, the discussion of authority, that elicits a different response. Authority, power, oh, that's giddy stuff. Pilate claims the ultimate terror. I have the keys of life and death, he says. And Jesus trumps him. On this matter, Jesus is not silent. To every power broker, every political manipulator, to every cruel perpetrator of injustice, human injustice, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, you have no authority, no power, no political clout, except it is permitted to you from above. You are the vessel of heaven, Pilate, says Jesus, you are controlled from above, even by me who has come down from above. Your abuse, your misuse of your power, your authority, your inhuman, inhumane, unjust use of your power is sin. It is sin, Pilate, and you will answer for it. As all abusers, all power brokers, all political maneuverers and manipulators will answer for their sin, especially when they put their hand against my own, my beloved children, my sons and daughters, when they put their tyrannical, despotic, vicious hand against my sheep, they put their hand against me, and they will answer for it. And what they sow, they shall reap. I shall require it at their abusive, despotic, unjust, inhumane, uncompassionate hands, even as I will require it at your hand, Pilate. For this scene, Pilate, this present scene, Pilate, is the last judgment anticipated. You think you stand in judgment of me? No, Pilate, I stand here in judgment of you. My from above arena stands here in judgment of you. My authority supersedes your authority. You are permitted to be unjust. You are permitted to be inhumane. You are permitted to be abusive, tyrannical, uncharitable, but your sin is great, and I will require it on that day when you shall stand in the eschatological assize, when you acknowledge that my authority, my power was holy, just, good, loving, tender, humane, liberating. On that day when you will bow your knee before my power, Pontius. This day is the last judgment day anticipated, Pilate. And Pontius Pilate, fearful Pontius Pilate, Pilate begins to understand that he is trapped. He is trapped in a drama in which all his political skill, all his pragmatic ability, all his alleged authority has been countered, annulled, zeroed. He has been checked and counterchecked at every turn. There is something fearful about this peasant. Indeed, there is something very fearful about this peasant. I'm beginning to think that he is in control. Back outside goes Pilate, verse 12, to the Jews. The last ditch effort to release Jesus. This seventh and final scene in the trial, the two trials of Jesus, begins with an effort by Pilate to release Jesus from death in verse 12, and scene 7 ends with Pilate releasing Jesus to death in verse 16. And inside this scene, bracketed by that reverse irony, multiple additional ironies abound. Gabbatha, Golgotha. Hour of the Passover, hour of the eschatological Passover. The Lord God as king, the Lord Caesar as king. Ironies stacked upon ironies. Many commentators at this part of the narrative have noted the great Hallel, the great Hallel from the Jewish Passover Haggadah. The great Hallel, which would be recited or sung at the approach of the Passover feast. It was sung, it was recited, it was rehearsed corporately, as if the whole synagogue or the whole temple assembly would recite it, or the whole family in the observance of Passover would repeat these words. Here are the words of the great Hallel of the Jewish Passover celebration. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Beside thee we have no king, redeemer, or savior, no liberator, deliverer, provider, none who takes pity in every time of distress or trouble. We have no king but thee. John 19, verse 15, we have no king but Caesar. Israel displaces herself. Israel disenfranchises itself. Israel apostatizes itself in the face of the liturgy of her protological slave liberation, her protological paschal emancipation. She refuses the eschatological liberation, the eschatological paschal emancipation with no king but Caesar. Israel makes friends with Caesar in John 19, verse 15. Notice the charge against Pilate in verse 12. If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Pilate had to have shuddered when those words were hurled at him. He knew all too well the importance of friendship with Caesar. Tiberius Caesar had appointed Pontius Pilate governor of Judea. Paranoid, Tiberius Caesar, at the suggestion of the commander of the Praetorian Guard, one Lucius Aelius Sejanus, had appointed Pontius Pilate governor of Judea in 26 AD. And Pilate had already weathered one near Jewish riot and uprising when he foolishly brought golden shields with the image of the emperor into Jerusalem. Tiberius instructed the foolhardy Pilate to remove those shields so as not to offend the Jews and create a riot, but Pilate had been put on notice. One more false step, one more Jewish uprising, and you will not be the friend of Caesar. Political Pontius Pilate surely shuddered when that Jewish mob threw that charge up in his face. For Sejanus, Pilate's benefactor, Sejanus, his promoter, Sejanus, the friend of Caesar, was just recently dead, executed for conspiracy by the divine Tiberius, executed from afar, Tiberius, on the Isle of Capri, Sejanus in the city of the Seven Hills. In 31 A.D., Pilate's friend, Caesar's once upon a time friend, in 31 A.D., Sejanus was executed, and Pontius Pilate wanted no hint of scandal, no suggestion of disloyalty to the mad emperor of the world. No friend of Caesar, double shudder! So he delivered Jesus up to be crucified. Now, lest you miss the significance of the declaration and the acclamation of the Jews in verse 15, this verse is the absolute end of theocratic Israel. And the end of Israel's theocracy is ratified. It is ratified in history by the destruction of Jerusalem by King Caesar in 70 AD. God gave them exactly what they wanted. The repudiation of King Yahweh results in the self-malediction. The self-malediction and transfer of suzerain. No king but Caesar, then God gives you up to your new king. We have noticed this displacement-replacement motif in the Gospel of John. And it comes here once again at the climax in chapter 19, verse 15. Not Jacob's ladder, but the Son of Man, upon whom the angels ascend and descend, chapter 1, verse 51. Not Jewish ritual purification water, but wine, wine of the new age of the gospel of Jesus, chapter 2, verse 6. Not this Herodian temple, but the living temple, the eschatological temple, my resurrection body temple, chapter 2, verse 19. Not this Samaritan well, but the water which flows eternally from me, verse 19 of chapter 4. Not the manna in the wilderness, but the bread which comes down out of heaven, verse 33 of chapter 6. Not the menorahs of the feast of the tabernacles, but the light of the world, verse 12 of chapter 8, not the false shepherds, but the good shepherd, the good eschatological shepherd of the sheep, verse 14 of chapter 10. Now, not King Yahweh, but King Caesar. Judaism is displaced and replaced with Jesus, with the Son of God, with the kingdom he brings, with the wonderful fullness he brings, the fullness of the times, the fullness of God with us. For since Jesus came, nothing is the same. The eschatological shift occurs in John 19, verse 15. The old Israel is displaced, replaced by the new Israel. Jesus stands as the prototypical new Israel, for he is the eschatological Israel of God. And from his passion, his crucifixion, the old Israel dies and passes away. And from his vindication, his resurrection, the new Israel is made alive and is raised up together with him. This eschatological shift, this defining moment in history, this turning point of the ages defines even us. Christ's kingdom or Caesar's? The kingdom not of this world, or the kingdoms driven by this world? The arena of heaven and eternity, or the arena of the earth and transiency? You are invited by this passage to identify with the shift, with the eschatological shift. Will you yet remain in the world which passes away? For where is Caesar now? Whose son of a Caesar sits on any throne here below? Whose son rules the nations, all the nations, Jew and Gentile alike? Whose son rules all nations, both now and forevermore? And if you say yes to that shift, will you still behave like you have not been shifted to the world to come, to the kingdom not from here, the king not of this world? Will you? Do you? Do you claim the mind of heaven but behave like the mob of the world? Do you profess with your mouth the King of heaven, but confess by your life the kingship of the world? The eschatological shift is before you in this climactic text. Will you stand with the rejected, with the despised, with the humiliated Son of God, or will you stand with Pilate, political manipulator Pilate? Or will you stand with the power broker crowd, the vocal majority, who reject the true king and reject the way of suffering? Or will you take your stand with Jesus and prepare for suffering, for death? For crucifixion? Let's pray. The drama, intense and graphic, holds us into its very own power, Lord. As if the humiliated and mocked Jesus is before us right now. As if he becomes the object that determines our own destiny, changes our very life. In truth, this is the reality of what has happened. Not a reality which we may glibly dismiss as Pilate, or viciously execute as the Jewish mob, but a reality that demands our identity. We too, bound up in the Lamb of God, this Passover victim, arraigned, bloodied, ready to be put to death. It is not merely an invitation to live out of the drama, Lord, and out of that union we have with Christ, but it is a requirement that we walk in the light of that identification. That we live rejection and suffering. We live humiliation before the world because we are not greater than our Lord and Master. So hard is this for us that we cop out over and over again. Hear us as we realize once more how wonderfully, how lovingly, how graciously Jesus stands in our place. And then let us stand for him in this place. For Jesus' sake. Amen.